Okay, let's open with prayer. Father, we come before you in that wonderful name of Jesus, because it's in you, Lord, that we live and move and have our being. And Father, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. There's only one teacher, and He's the one we want to hear tonight through your word, speaking to our hearts what we need to know, Lord. Open up to each one of us, Father, that great understanding of the judgment seat of Christ, of how glorious we become through that, Father, and how pure that we become in our spirit, soul, and in every area, Father, as we go through that. And that, Father, help us to understand tonight that we are already working on it here. We don't wait till we get there. We're working on it here. And Father, I ask for peace. If there's any fear in anybody's heart about this, Lord, I just pray you'd give them a peace, because this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. This is what our Lord has prepared for us to make us like Him. Hallelujah. So have your right of way in our hearts tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen. The basis of this teaching on the judgment seat of Christ, I want to go back to 2 Corinthians 5:10, and I want to read it out of three different translations, because there's a point I want to bring out before we actually get started tonight. It says, "For it is necessary for all of us to appear before the judgment seat of Christ," and this is not in your notes, so don't try and find it, "so that each one of us shall receive the things done through the body." Now, in the King James and in many translations, it says "in the body," but this says "through the body," and this is correct. "According to the things which He did," or we did, "whether good or wicked." And the reason I wanted to bring that out is because it's what your spirit and your soul do through your body that either will bring you closer to Jesus and more like Him, or it will take you away from. It's not in the sense of what your flesh is doing. It's what are you as a spirit and a soul doing through your body. Your flesh is the automobile you live in, so to speak, while you're on this earth. It don't have four wheels. It's got 2 feet. It gets you where you want to go. And it's what you do through that body with your spirit and your soul that is important. We need to remember that. Another translation in the modern King James Version, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one shall receive the things done through the body, according to the things which he did, whether good or bad." The literal translation of the Bible: "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive the things done through the body, according to what he did, whether good or bad." And I just wanted to emphasize that again tonight before we go on. Now, the second thing I want to do tonight is, there was one question that was written and handed in to me last week at the end of the service. And it's a very good question. The same, it was a good question that Tammy asked. I appreciated that. And here's another one. It says, "How can we still be held accountable for something that we have repented of, even though it was after we were saved?" Now, how many of that's bothered a lot of people? Well, I know a few of you putting your hands up, but that's bothered a whole bunch of us for many years. And the Holy Spirit asked me a question. When I read that question, He asked me a question. He says, "What does repentance mean?" I'm going to have Pastor come up and share. We was talking this over this afternoon. I want him to share what the word repentance means, so that we can, because we got to capitalize on that, because it answers the question of what we will answer for.
Most of the time when people look at the word repentance, what do you usually think? Forgive me, Lord.
Forgive me, Lord. Right.
I'm crying and
I'm sorry I got caught.
Sorry I got caught.
Oh, I'm sorry I got caught. Well, I know that my thinking on repentance was, I'll never do that one again. Okay, I feel better. The word to repent, some of you have it. I forgot which one of you said it. It means to change, to turn around. This word is a very powerful word. This word literally means the reorientation of a personality with reference to God's purpose in an inward judgment of the heart to change completely his mind. So when you say repentance, you have to interpret it in light of the text.
Mm-hmm.
It literally means to have a change of mind so that you don't do it again.
Yes.
Now here's the word, here's something that most people don't understand about repentance, and I shared it with John. It seemed to click with him. Did you know repentance is from God to man? It's a standard that God wants in men, but only you can give it back to God. It is not to confess a sin so you can do it again. It literally means that you have changed your mind completely as to the purpose and will for my life, and I won't go back there again.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Amen. All right. Now, the back side of your notes, look at that. That's what we had up on when you repent for what you've done and you start to change, as Pastor was saying, and you turn away from that. Thank you. Let me hold that up. See, you're working in this area over here and you're changing, and then when you don't do that again, you've repented, you're forgiven, you begin to get clearer and less darkness in your life. So no, you won't answer for what you repented of and you change and you don't do again. But what if you repent, but you keep on doing it? Then you're still in darkness and you're not changing. Did that answer the question? See, as we repent and we change and we don't do that again, we are becoming more like Him. See, you start at the top on the left-hand side here, and I just showed this, so you, the arrows and stuff, till we end up over here. Well, this is not just taking place over there. Yes, it will finish over there, but it's here now. What you're doing now in your walk with God is going on right now in that dark area. Yes, Pastor.
I just want to capitalize on one other thing before we leave.
Go ahead.
Thought of repentance according to his sheet here. Remember I said repentance is metanoia. It literally means to change your heart, to change your mind. Most Christians perform metamelomai, which means to feel sorrow, to feel grief, or to feel bad about something. But that feeling of repentance is not the one God wants. That's the one Achan and his family pulled on God. You see, that has nothing to do with a change of heart and mind. It just means to feel sorrow with no
mm-hmm.
inward change.
Yep.
And that doesn't remove the darkness.
That's right. Thank you. Praise God. Now if you go to the notes on your page 2, down towards the bottom, that's where we got to last week, that the judgment seat of Christ will remove all that has been left in us that is keeping us out of focus spiritually. Remember when we talked about Paul last week, we said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse, what is it, 10, somewhere in that area, where we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. In other words, we see things out of focus of how God sees them. And the more we get rid of the flesh and the things of the flesh, and we begin to understand things spiritually, we get more into focus spiritually all the time. We keep growing in Him. The darkness gets pushed out of us, and we become more in focus with the living Word of God. Okay, down. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8. We're going to go through what Paul taught on the works. We'll end up going through the gold and silver and precious stones and wood and hay and stubble, but we've got to start back up in here. I'm going to actually start in verse 8, but if you've read the first part of that chapter, Paul is talking to them saying, I can only give you milk instead of meat because you're not growing up. You're following a man. I'm following Paul or Apollos or Christ or Peter. You're following different people. He says, you're a bunch of babies. There's only one teacher, and that's the Holy Ghost. And he says, you guys you got to grow up. And so he's teaching here. He wants them to understand something. Go in verse 8 now. He who plants And he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Back up to verse 8. He who plants and he who waters are one. The word plants there is, Paul is telling them that I was the first to preach the word of God in and to you. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He's referring back to that there. Paul watered, or Paul planted. And Apollos watered. In other words, when he's talking about planting here, he's not talking about laying out the New Testament. He's talking to them about they got planted in Christ by the first words they heard, and they believed and received Jesus as their personal Savior. Then Paul comes along and he waters. It means to give a drink of what? Of the Word of God. Because the Word of God not only plants you in Christ, but it waters you every time you read it while you're in Him. The Word of God, it means to give instruction in the Word of God. Watering is giving instruction. Apollos watered. Well, Paul watered also after he planted. He also watered.
Yes.
He instructed. All the books that God gave to him to write are instructions for you and me. Whoever led you to Christ and you heard the Word taught, they're the ones that planted it in you. But ever since then, you've been getting watered, and every day you read it, you get watered. Every time you hear the Word that's anointed, you get watered. Then he says in verse 8, he says, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. There's no mix-up. You're on track with Jesus. He's on track with you and your rewards. You don't get anybody else's and they don't get yours. Each one receives his own. Go to, and this is kind of exciting, go to page 3 in what you have there. And these are just scriptures about our rewards and crowns for eternity. Matthew 5:11. Happy are you when men give you a bad name and are cruel to you and say all evil things against you falsely. Notice here, and here's the key, because of me. Now, some of us got bad names, but it wasn't because of Jesus. You're not going to get no reward for that. It's only what you did in Him that causes you to get a bad name that you'll get a reward. Verse 12, but be glad and full of joy. And this is while you're being talked bad about and getting a bad name, he says, this is how you and I are to act. Be glad and full of joy, for great is your reward in heaven, for so were the prophets attacked who were before you. See, everything is what we're doing in Him. See, this is a spiritual foundation. Jesus Christ is a spiritual foundation. And everything you do has to be added to a spiritual foundation through spiritual works. You can't add flesh to spirit. God says, what kind of a building would we have here if we would have took and mixed dirt every so far in the concrete and under the foundation and everything? We'd have put dirt wherever we wanted to and then concrete where we wanted to. The building would be falling down. Well, the building of Christ is not going to fall down. I'll guarantee you what He builds is going to be by His Spirit through you and me. That's what's going to stand, and that's how we get built, and those are the things we get a reward for. Matthew 10:41, he who gives honor to a prophet in the name of a prophet will be given a prophet's reward. Boy, he keeps it simple, don't he? He who gives honor to an upright man in the name of an upright man will be given an upright man's reward. God's given rewards for very small details, for simple things that we don't really look at. You know, when you just walk by and love somebody and care for them and meet a need in their life, and you're doing it because you love the Lord, God's got that marked down. He keeps very good track. Verse 42, whoever gives to one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, truly I say to you, he will not go without his reward. Mark 9:41, whoever gives you a cup of water because you are Christ, truly I say to you, he will in no way be without his reward. Luke 6:35, but be loving to those who are against you and do them good and give them your money. Not giving up hope, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to evil men and to those who have hard hearts. Oh, do you know anybody like that? Does anybody know you? Ouch. Sorry. John 4:35, do you not say it is yet, or do, yeah, do you not say is it is yet 4 months and the harvest comes? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white to harvest already. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit to life eternal, so that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. He's talking about rewards there. Ephesians 6 verses 7 and 8, do your work readily as to the Lord and not to men. That's something you ought to have in 10-foot high letters all over your house. Because everything you do, it better be done for Jesus. Or you're not going to get a reward for it. It's just that simple. I know that's seems kind of tough, but he said it, I didn't. Verse 8, in the knowledge that for every good thing anyone does, he will have his reward from the Lord if he is a servant or if he is free. In other words, if he was a slave at that time, Paul was talking there to them because there was many Christians that were slaves. He says, whether you're a slave and you can't do anything about it, or you're a free man and you're loving the Lord, that don't enter into the reward system. He's talking about our humility and our attitude. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work at it wholeheartedly as though you were doing it for the Lord and not merely for people. Uh-oh, he said the same thing again. You know that it is from the Lord that you will receive the inheritance as a reward. It is the Lord Christ whom you are serving. For the person who does what is wrong will be paid back for what he has done. And there is no favoritism. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept my faith, or kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love his appearing. That means you and I get a crown just like he got. If you stay faithful and you love his appearing and you're ready, his appearing, he's going to give you a crown. Praise God, a crown of righteousness. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, because having been approved or passing the test, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those that love him. 1 Peter 5, verse 4 through 7, it says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a never fading crown of glory. Likewise, younger ones, be subject to older ones. Now he's talking about how you receive the crown of glory. You younger ones, be subject to the older ones, and all being subject to one another. Put on humility, for the Lord resists proud ones, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore be humbled under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety onto him, for he cares for you. You know, God's word, as you read it, is very clear on what we need to do to receive these rewards and to get this stuff worked out of us. So, how many are working on it? Yeah. How many of you are being worked on? Oh, yes. Each man, back in 1 Corinthians 3:8, he says, and each man, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. The word labor or work or labor in the spiritual realm. There's where I wanted to emphasize that again. It's not labor in your flesh, it's labor in your spirit, that your spirit and your soul are operating through the flesh to do what God's called you to do. Some of you might be thinking in your heart, well, I'm not sure what God wants me to do. Let me ask you a question. Do you know when you're doing something wrong? How many know in your heart when you're doing something wrong? Amen. Then you can hear the voice of God very well. He wants us to be able to hear it without having to do something wrong to hear it. Oh, I always have to come up with them lovely things, don't I? Let's see here. Verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to read it in a couple of different translations because it brings out some good thoughts. In the New King James, it says, "For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and you are God's building." In the Contemporary English Version, and I like this, "Apollos and I work together for God," because I believe that's the context Paul was teaching from. "And you are God's garden and God's building." What do you grow in garden? Fruit. Life. So that it's good for eating. Well, God has a garden. He's working in you. And He has life in you that He wants to pass through you to others so they can grow up spiritually. You are God's garden. You are God's building. He's working on the building. The Bible in basic English says, "For we are workers with God." You are God's planting, God's building. The literal translation says, "For of God we are fellow workers." For of God we are fellow workers, a field of God. And you are a building of God. See, some people read the King James Version and they think, well, Paul and Apollos, they were up here and we're down here. Paul's saying, no, we're all on the same level here. We're all fellow workers with God together, and we're all being used by God to feed and to help others, to feed and minister to one another. And that daily bread, as they were singing that chorus tonight, He's our daily bread. Well, how is He our daily bread? Many times it's through one another, ministering to another, sharing what's on your heart, sharing what you've been reading in the Word of God. And it feeds the person that you're talking to back and forth. It's such a beautiful thing. God feeds us. That's what the manna was representing in the Old Testament, was you had just enough for today, and you get it. We get it through one another. And you can only get today what you need for today. God's not going to give you what you need for tomorrow until tomorrow gets here. Then you need to be talking to somebody about the things of God so that you can get fed, or listening to somebody so they can feed you. That's what manna is all about. And God has manna for every one of us every day through one another. In the modern King James Version, it says, "For of God we are fellow workers, a field of God, and you are a building of God." Some of them are almost identical, but I just wanted to get us that thought there. We're workers together with God. We're all in the field of God. We're all in that building. You are being worked on. And I am very well convinced that we will need all to be worked on until Jesus comes, and then He'll finish it over there. But as we understand what the Word of God is saying, the more we understand it, the more we can work that darkness out of us now. Let me ask you a question. Give me your notes a second. They're quicker than mine are. On that back page again, see, would you rather get in heaven on the darkest one, or would you like to get to heaven over here on the lighter ones with less to work out of you? Question. How can you answer that? What do you really want? How bad do you want to work on where you're at? How much do you want to give up? What do you mind being busy? Oh, shut up, John.
Thank you.
Get running my mouth off sometimes. Go to verse 10 in 1 Corinthians 3. It says, "According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it." Now, he's talking to these people personally. To us, because it's been handed down over these thousands of years, praise God, it fits us. But he's talking to the Corinthian church. He says, "I laid the foundation of God in you by the Holy Ghost, and it can be built on with gold, silver, and precious stones." In other words, what the Holy Spirit's doing through you, you can build on this. The word wise master builder is the Greek word architekton, something like that. Architekton. Thank you, Pastor. It means the chief constructor. He was the chief. In other words, he was the first to share with them, to give them that life. Then the foundation, it means it's the word themelos. That which is laid down to be built upon, the elementary doctrine or teaching and instruction of the Word of God that Paul planted in them. He says, take heed take heed how you build on this foundation. The word take heed means to look to direct the mind upon, consider, be aware of. And that means, that's for every person in the fivefold ministry. It's for every person that shares their heart with the next one to them. It isn't just the fivefold ministry that builds on that foundation. Each one of us must be careful what we're saying to one another. You need to know the Word of God and have enough of the Word of God in you that you share the Word of God with your friends and your loved ones, not just what you think. I did that. I was in my late teens, early 20s. I'd read the Bible more than the pastor that was pastoring the church there. He was a Free Methodist pastor, and I knew he didn't know the Word of God. But then a 19-year-old kid thinks he knows it all anyhow. I did. I'd take the Word of God and just cut him to pieces. He couldn't begin to keep up with me. And it intimidated him. I didn't realize at the time, but I intimidated the guy. Because he'd say something to me about what he didn't like what I was doing, and I'd just take the Word of God and what could he do? Bad boy. I was a bad boy. Spiritually. My Lord, how he put up with me. You know, and sometimes I get real irritated with some of these young guys that are getting started today, and they're out there doing their best, and I'm saying, Lord, if you'd just let me help them out, I'd sure know how to tell them. And he says, yeah, John, do you remember? And then he starts bringing to mind, I remember the stupid things I'd done. And he says, John, people had grace with you. You give grace to these. Keeps me right where I belong. He likes to keep me humble. I appreciate it. Thank God he does. Go to Luke 8:18. Jesus touched on this same thought here. None of the rest of you had that problem when you was young, did you? Of a know-it-all attitude?
No,
yeah, of course not. Luke 8:18. Jesus said, take heed therefore how you hear. For whoever has to him, more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. So before you can give out, you better take in. Because if you're not hearing right, and you're listening through the mind or the natural thinking process on the Word of God, you're going to give out to others out of your natural mind rather than out of your spirit, and you're going to be hurting them. So you got to hear right first. Take heed how you give, but take heed how you listen.
Oh, amen. Amen.
How many of you know that when you're tired, you don't hear well? Huh? Uh-huh. Why do you think the devil tries to get you to stay up late Saturday night? Because he don't want you listening on Sunday morning. Or he's going to try and get you, I'll go if I feel like going. Well, you've already shut God out of your life to start with. Well, yeah, it's not always the devil. Is that what you're trying to tell me, Pastor? You're right. It's not always the devil. It's just the flesh likes to stay up late. How many like to stay up late at night and get up late in the morning? Yeah, quite a few of us have that problem. And in let's go over to Ephesians 5. Are you guys getting the picture that everything you and I do daily has to do with the judgment seat of Christ? Yeah, it does. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Well, what's that got to do with taking heed on how I give? Is anybody watching how you live? Are you giving spiritually by the way you live? Yes, you are. Yes, I am. We all are. Pastor talks about living in a glass house. I've been in one for years. That brings up a good point. Say we actually lived in a glass house, but you never cleaned the windows or the glass. Never. What would you see in people's lives on the other side of that window? You would be looking through your dirt at their lives, and you think they're the problem when you ain't cleaned your life up.
Oh, that's good.
Ouch. That hurt a little bit right down there on them feet. You know, when we have burdens, we have hurts, we've been hurt, we too many times look through those to other people and we see in their lives our problems and we think they're our problem. Husbands and wives have a great time of doing that because nobody knows you better than your mate. I'm going to leave that right there. That was just an added benefit. You can do what you want with it. Go back to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. He says, "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Praise the Lord. The word "another" there is the word "allos," another of the same kind. You cannot put anything on this foundation but what is done by the Spirit. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. He is everything. And if you're going to add on that, it's only going to be what His Spirit does through you that will add on that and stick. Just like concrete. You put dirt in concrete and that concrete will not adhere to it. It won't work. And that's the wood, the hay, and the stubble that you and I do through our natural thinking we are helping God. How many of you think you're working for God? No, you don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to.
No, I wouldn't.
He says he wouldn't. I probably wouldn't either. No, we are workers together with God. It's the Spirit of Christ in you and me that's anointed by the Holy Spirit that He flows through to minister to other people and give to them that which they need because they're a part of this building just as much as you and I are a part of this building. Praise God. And the more, how do you say this? The more darkness you have out of you, the more light you will give to others. Boy, it's quiet in here. Praise God. Well, you just take a light bulb. Hi, David. You take a light bulb. You put a shade over it. You just stick it down in the mud and then hold it up. You're not going to get a lot of light out of that. But you start cleaning that light off, and it gets brighter and it gets brighter, and it helps those around it. How long have you, this is a good one. How long have you and I been stuck in the mud? The Holy Spirit is so kind to me. We've been in the mud. We're in the darkness. And what hurts? I got to be careful how I say this because I know this is going on tape. But there's a lot of Christians and a lot of churches that don't have any light to start with. How can they get more light when there's nothing there to get it from? See, God's Word is the light. He is the light. The more every person in this world has his own ability to get into the Word of God and get all the light you want. If you get all of your spiritual strength from pastor preaching on Sunday morning, you are very weak. It has nothing to do. He's a good man of God. He preaches and teaches very well. Now I'm going to build him up. Sure, go ahead. He's used me a few times. Come on, you guys. But see, he should not be the only source of your spiritual feeding. Nor me, nor any other person alive. Jesus is your source. You get into the Word of God on a daily basis. You and I, every one of us, need it every day. You tell me you love Jesus and you won't read His Word? There's something wrong. When my wife and I got married and I was in Texas for 5 months and she wrote me a letter every day, you think there was a day I didn't read them? Not one. Why? Because I loved her and she loved me. I wanted to know what she had to say to me. She was sharing her life with me. Well, Jesus is sharing His life with you. He loves you. He gave His life for you. And you won't get into that and you won't put that in you on a daily basis so you can get stronger and stronger.
That's good.
If you love Him, you will read His Word. I know that didn't hurt too. Oh well. Verse 12. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. If anyone builds. The word build on here means to build up, to edify. Again, you cannot build with flesh on a spiritual foundation. Go to Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. Paul teaching here again. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. That brings up a good point. What do you think the apostles talked about when they were preaching in the book of Acts? Jesus. There wasn't anything else to talk about but Jesus. That's all they talked about. That's all they shared. That's where they got their power. That's why when Peter walked by and the shadow went over somebody, because there was much Jesus in him, it touched that person there and they got up and they walked. We can get to that same place, praise God. That's all they talked about. That's all they had. That's why when he said this, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, they weren't building on what Peter did before he got filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They were talking about after he got filled with the Holy Ghost and he got up and he just began to spout the Word of God. You think Peter was smart enough to know what to say on the day of Pentecost when he preached and 5,000 people got saved? No, he learned one thing, and that was how to give himself to the Holy Ghost. And we all know Peter was a man of words. I mean, anybody asked a question, Peter would answer it. Whether right or wrong, Peter would answer it. But he knew how to give his heart, because see, that foundation was built through the apostles and prophets, Jesus doing it through them by the Holy Ghost. Then it says Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything weighs on that one cornerstone. Number 21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. The whole building. Do you realize that the building is still being built and you and I are the part of the building that He's talking to now? He was talking to them back then because they were down close to the foundation. You and I, we're clear up almost to the finish of this building. We're in this building now and He's talking to us. And we are a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Being built together. That tells us you and I can't make it by ourselves. You can't go out and be a loner. That's why the wolf can get a sheep when it's out by itself. They will just play around and get you until they can get one scared and get it to running from the herd instead of into the herd. That's how the devil is still doing today with his imps. He's getting people thinking things that ain't real about any given church until he can get them thinking why are weird things and how weird the church is instead of how weird they are. And he gets them out there and he takes them out. They don't lose their salvation unless they turn against Christ, which very few of them do. But they certainly lose their ability to help anybody else, because you start listening to them and they'll spout to you how they feel, not about what Jesus is doing in their life. And if that's all people talk to you about is how they feel, shut your ears and tell them, that's not exactly what I wanted to hear. What's Jesus doing in your life? What are you doing for Jesus? What did you read in the Word of God today? What's Christ doing in you today? Let's build this building. Then he builds gold. What does gold represent? Well, I got to go back over to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now, anyone builds on this foundation with gold, that which is precious and weighty, that means the truths and doctrines of the gospel. The Word of God. That's the gold. That's when you give others the Word of God, you're giving gold. The silver, that is talking about, it's basically in this one comment or book I was reading, and I tend to agree with it, figuratively meaning good works that will endure the fire of God's final judgment. If you love Jesus and you're doing His Word, then you are doing works. The reason you're doing those works is because you love Him, not to try and earn your way. If you're trying to earn your way, it's wood, hay, and stubble. But if you're doing it because you love Him and you're giving your life to Him, it's because of the Word of God in you that you do what you do. And that becomes silver. You'll be rewarded for that. Then precious stones, that which is costly. Some of the things that you and I do cost you. They're costly. How many of you have done something for Jesus that your flesh didn't want to do? I hope so. If you haven't, then get busy and do it. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. I wonder if he's talking there about that darkness that's in us. I certainly wouldn't call that light, would you? Pardon? Oh, he's only talking to sinners here. He's not talking... Oh, I see. Uh-huh. Sinners, lay aside all malice. Doesn't fit too good, does it? Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as to a living stone, He is the living stone, rejected indeed of men, but chosen by God and precious. That's costly. You also as living stones. Same Hebrew or Greek word there. The word stones is the same for both. He's the living stone, and we are living stones that are connected to Him. Being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Amen. Living stones. We could go on there. There's a lot more there, but that, as far as we've got time for right now. You are a part of the stone. You are a living stone, connected by the Spirit to the living stone. You are alive. You are costly. If you don't think you're costly, what did it cost God the Father to send Jesus Christ down here and have Him die for you? When you and I get to heaven, we'll just begin to understand a little bit of what it cost Him. We can do a little bit down here, but so little. But once you get up there and see all the glory that He willingly gave up just because He loved you and me, oh my, we can't begin to measure that price. We are costly stones. Praise God. And so He wants us to build on that foundation of the same material. And how He does that is through you and I walking in the love that He walked in and getting rid of what He said here in this first verse. Laying aside malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. And is there anyone here can say that I've never done any of those? Is God working in those areas in your life now? Amen. If you're letting Him. You see, God's not going to come down and take out of you any darkness that you're not willing to let go of. We want God to straighten us up. We want God to light, give us more light. We want God to be everything in us, but we don't want to let go of many of the things that we have that God's working on. I better word it this way. Are you allowing God to work on you now to get darkness out of you? If you're not allowing it, it ain't happening. And you're going to get to the judgment seat of Christ, and then it will be worked out of you, because you will not leave that area until you're pure, like that illustration there on your page, back page shows. You will not get out of there until you're pure. What you don't work on down here will be worked on up there. It's much better if we work on it down here. That's why Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 11, where he's going to the taking the communion. He says, judge yourself. That's what he's talking about. See, he was talking about the judgment seat of Christ there. When you begin to see the judgment seat of Christ and what it means, every scripture you read is going to start dealing with it. Because that's the way with me. It don't matter what he preaches, what I hear, Dave preaching, or different ones, I start seeing the judgment seat of Christ. Because every time they're talking about the things in my life that I need to work on, they're talking about the darkness that's in me that I need to get rid of, that I want more light. I hope you want more light than you have right now. If you want more light, you've got to get rid of some darkness, because they can't overlap. The light will push the darkness out. If these lights are turned out, they'll be totally dark in here. And as your eyes adjust, then these little exit lights would be light enough that you could see your way out of this building. But it'd take about 10 minutes. Is that how much light you have in your life? Is what's on them exit lights? Oh, there we go again. Yeah, don't let the light exit. Let the dark exit out through the exit light. Turn on more light. See, you got to turn on more light in your life. How do you do that? Through the Word of God. Let's go back and talk about the wood, hay, and stubble for a little bit. That's probably about as far as we'll get tonight. I see us running out of time again. Somebody's shoes are getting a little tight. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, then he says wood, hay, and stubble, or straw, whichever one your says. And what I've put down on your notes there, and this is what I believe, wood, hay, and stubble, that means the wrong teaching and the wrong works and the wrong manner of life that you're allowing in your life. You don't have these notes. I haven't given them to you yet. I didn't have time to put them all down on paper, so I'm on page 3, and you don't have page 3. I'm sorry. I'll get it to you when I get the next one's done. It's the wrong teaching. Wood, hay, and stubble is wrong teaching, wrong works, and manner of life. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 7 through 9. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here was a man that had walked many years with the Lord Jesus Christ, 3.5 years with him, and then many years after that being filled with the Holy Spirit and doing what God called him to do. And now he's trying to share with those he's writing to. He says, your faith is going to be tested as gold is with fire. But he says that it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Basically he's saying, get as much darkness out of you as you can and get all the light in you that you can, and you'll receive the praise and the honor and the glory from the Father when you get over there. Hallelujah. Would you rather, and this is just a figure of speech, would you rather be at the judgment seat of Christ 1 year or 40 years? That's just a way of measuring. The people, the book I read, you know, The Final Quest, and I really agree with that. And he was saying that this one person that had been at the judgment seat of Christ, he said, and he says everyone goes there. And he said it just seemed like in his soul part of him that he was there about as long as he had lived on earth. But see, time is not measured. There's no time there. But God can help you to go through things there that will help you to see the truth, see the glory, see what's right. And as you repent and you get rid of those things, then the light comes in, the darkness goes out. Then he goes on to the next thing. If we'll do that here, we won't have to do it as much there. I know we don't have time for that here. I'm just making suggestions. Verse 8. whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And he says here, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do you have enough faith to work in the Word of God that you can get more light in you between now and the end of this year than by just not doing anything? You know, if you don't want to be better and more in Christ by the end of this year than you are now, you need to get into prayer. Of course, you need to get into prayer anyhow. But prayer does help, I'll guarantee you. The more you pray, the more darkness comes out of you. It hurts. But the more you pray and get in the Holy Ghost, the more you'll start getting rid of. But the beautiful part of that is the Word of God just starts coming alive in you. It gets so exciting. All you start reading that thing and you just get going. And the more light you get, the more you want to get rid of the darkness. That's true. The end of your faith, that's your salvation. Oh, praise God. That's talking about the soul area that's going to have to be worked on. The word soul there is psuche. That's dealing with the soul area, right? That's what's going to have to be worked on there. It's got to be worked on here. Matthew 5:19. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. There's the perfect illustration of light and darkness. If you teach these, you disobey the Word of God and you teach others to do the same, you're going into darkness and getting more of it. You do the Word of God and do what's right and you teach others to do that, you're going into the light. That's basically what Jesus was saying here. Go to chapter 15, verses 7 through 9 of Matthew. Hypocrites. Ooh. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's just an illustration of how you and I can walk into darkness if we do what they did. You teach anything other than the Word of God, and you're teaching men to go into darkness, and you're going farther into it yourself. He's not saying you're losing your salvation here. He's talking about what you're doing, what you're teaching by your lifestyle and by the words that you say to people. So we're beginning to see what he's talking about between light and darkness and how you can feed darkness to other people. 1 Timothy 6:3. I'll just read this and one more scripture and then we'll close tonight. 1 Timothy 6:3. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine or the teaching which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now he's kind of describing what many of our churches are like today. Sorry to say that, but it's the truth. And God says, turn away from that. Get out of that. Because that takes you into darkness rather than into light. One more scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. I want to read those in a couple of different translations. It says, the time will come, this is in the Good News Bible, when people will not listen to sound doctrine, but will follow their own desires and will collect for themselves more and more teachers who will tell them what they are itching to hear. They will turn away from listening to the truth and give their attention to legends. But you must keep control of yourself in all circumstances. Endure suffering. Do the work of a preacher of the good news. Perform your whole duty as a servant of God. Again, the dark and the light side. In Weymouth translation, for a time is coming when, and we're living in that time, in case you haven't figured that out. We're living in the time he was talking about. The time is coming when they will not tolerate wholesome instruction. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will find a multitude of teachers to satisfy their own fancies, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and will turn aside to fables. But as for you, you must exercise habitual self-control and not live a self-indulgent life, but do the duty of an evangelist and fully discharge the obligations of your office. In the contemporary English version, the time is coming when people won't listen to good teaching. Instead, they will look for teachers who will please them by telling them only what they are itching to hear. They will turn from the truth and eagerly listen to senseless stories. But you must stay calm and be willing to suffer. You must work hard to tell the good news and do your job well. One more in the Bible in basic English. For the time will come when they will not take the true teaching, but moved by their desires, they will get for themselves a great number of teachers for the pleasure of hearing them, and shutting their ears to what is true, will be turned away to belief in foolish stories. But be self-controlled in all things. Do without comfort. Oh, that doesn't fit well, does it? Do without comfort. Go on preaching the good news, completing the work which has been given you to do. It sounds to me like it's not going to be fun on the flesh to get more light and get rid of darkness. How bad do you want it? How bad do you want the things of God or the things of the flesh? I think I've loaded you down enough. I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor.